Hey there, Saints. Acts chapter 2. Tonight, as we continue our journey through this day of Pentecost here in the early church, we simply bow our hearts. Father, we're so grateful for your blessings. You've not left us orphans. You've given us your Holy Spirit. And Lord, with your Spirit, you've made known to us that there are our giftings, our manifestations. We're so grateful, Lord, that your word brings clarity. And Father, we see abuses. We have heard abuses. We know some people are extremes, that they don't want anything to do with the gifts of your Spirit. Some people are to the point where it seems insane how they manifest the gifts of your Spirit. But Father, you declare so truly through your word a balance, a foundation of truth, a direction that we should, as believers, desire to pursue. I'm so grateful, Lord, that in your word that you do give us truths, you give us foundations, you give us things that we can stand on. Things that are unshakable, regardless of where people are in their views. Father, we want to turn to your word. Your word becomes that final authority on which all systems of thought and decisions are just finalized, Lord. And so we come to your word. We come to you, and we're asking, Lord, again, that your Spirit would illuminate us. You draw us to your heart, to draw us to an understanding. We ask these things in Jesus' name, all the saints of God said, amen. All right, saints, what I want to do is this. I want to back up a little bit here in Acts chapter 2. We ended in verse 4 last week, and we're going to start in verse 4 again because I want you to have a full understanding of what's happening here. Beginning in verse 4, it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the ports of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God.' So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'Whatever could this mean?' Others mocking in verse 13 said, 'They are full of new wine.'" As we look to this passage, I want you to see that we are now, as verse 1 of chapter 2 says, it was when the day of Pentecost had fully come. As we were looking at last week, that fully come, this is now everything that Pentecost was designed to be, supposed to be. Now it is full, it is complete. It's not a type, it's not a shadow. This is what God designed this day to be. And so as we're recognizing this Pentecost, one of the three feasts is where, you know, everyone comes to Jerusalem. At this point, as we are here on this day of Pentecost, Shabbat, we had looked last week at how there were three aspects of what Shabbat Pentecost should mean to the Jew, means to us. One, this is where the first fruits were offered. This is where you had the many grains, the many individuals. Now the sheaf, as it was given to the first fruits, now become a loaf. So they all are united, all these individual grains are now part of this one loaf, and uniquely the loaf had leaven. And there were two loaves that were offered. And so we saw that Jew-Gentile coming together as an offering to the Lord. The other one we saw was where this is where they met God in the wilderness. That from the time that they left Egypt to the time that they were there meeting with God there on the mountain in Exodus 19 and 20, this is the time. This was Shabbat. This was Pentecost. This is where God said, here I am, I'll meet with you. No, we don't want to meet with you. Let Moses, you go up there. We'll meet with you. Meet with God. We'll meet with you. And then we also saw the third point where this is where they were freed and redeemed from slavery, from bondage. And of course, all these now become true for us. We are free from the bondage of the law. We are free from being slaves of sin. We're now freed from that. We have been redeemed from that. Now we have the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. And so we looked at all those things last week, and then we ended up with verse 4, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So we saw that there was a filling, and in this filling, a gift was bestowed. And we noted how this filling was brought about. In the Greek, it's a present perfect tense. I know some of you may not understand what that is, but a proper translation would be ye being filled. It's this constant looking and seeking and desiring to be filled. And so we saw how this filling is not a constant, but it can be a constant. And so here they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they began to speak with tongues. Now, there is a note here that they just didn't begin to speak with tongues, but they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they all begin to speak. They begin to speak with other tongues, but it was only as the Spirit led them, only as the Spirit was directing them. And so as they were speaking in tongues, I want you to understand what was happening now. In verse 5, as they're speaking with tongues, as the Spirit would give them utterance, verse 5 says, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. So it talks about devout men, men who literally had a desire to see God move, see God work. And so within this devout man, there's a passage I just want you to be aware of. And it's actually found in Luke chapter 2. There's a man by the name of Simeon. And Simeon is a unique individual. He's the one who was waiting for the Lord to appear. God said, listen, you're not going to die until you see him. But in Luke 2, beginning in verse 25, there's this beautiful declaration of Simeon. It says this, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout. You understand, he had a devotion to God. And what Simeon did is he was simply waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him uniquely, and I love this. The Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit gave him this directive of prophecy, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. I want you to understand that this devout man, one, the Spirit was upon him, and he was also led by the Spirit. He came by the Spirit. And so uniquely, we understand that God can, as the Spirit would come upon Samson, and here the Spirit would guide at certain times. This is what's happened with Simeon. Simeon has a unique relationship with God, but I love the fact that he was a just and devout man, one who had great devotions to the Lord. And that's what these people here were. They were Jews. They were devout men. But it says this, they were from every nation under heaven. Keep in mind that as we will go through this, we're in verses 9 through 11. They talk about where they're from. And basically you're looking at, they go from the northeast to the north to the west to the south and again over to the north. So they're doing this circle as far as where they're from. But it talks about the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, now going to the west, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, now dropping to the south, Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. So now you're starting to drop further south, Cretans, Arabs, now you went back to the east. And so we hear them speaking in our own language. So you see that there's this directive of everything that is around, basically all around Jerusalem. Why are they there? If you are familiar with the realities of the nation of Israel, when we talked about Jesus being the king, and we had made note that, I think maybe it was a Sunday, that there were only basically four kings of Israel. There's only four kings that have ever been over the entire nation. There was Saul, there was David, there was his son Solomon, and from that point the nation was divided. When that nation was divided, the last two kings that were on the northern end was a man named Pekah and then a man named Hoshea. They were the 19th and 20th kings that were coming. Now, what was happening was this, is there was this king of Assyria by the name of Tiglath-Pileser. And let me just read you a passage in 2 Kings chapter 15, verses 27 through 30. This will help you understand why Jews are all over the place. But it says this in 2 Kings 15, beginning in verse 27, in the 52nd year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king, came over to Israel in Samaria and reigned 20 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and took. Now notice where he takes. You're going to see multiple cities, both north and south. He took Ejon, Abel, Beth, Makkah, Joanna, Genoa, Kedesh, Hazor, Gilead, Galilee, and all the land of Naphtali, which is now the northern and to the eastern side of Israel, where it is proper now. And he carried them captive to Assyria. He takes them out. And after that, then Hoshea, son of Elah, had a conspiracy against Pekah. So we see that Assyria, what happened is God had warned the northern tribes, listen, you're sinning, repent. And they didn't listen. He says, listen, you're sinning, you got to repent, or I got to get rid of you guys. And they didn't listen. So the third time he says, listen, you've sinned, I've warned you, now you got to go. So he uses this king of Assyria to come and take the northern tribes captive. And what they do is they spread them over the Assyrian kingdom. They don't leave them all in a group. What happens is this, if we were to take enemies into the United States, what you try to do is separate some into this state, some into that state, so they're not all congregating. And so that's what they did. They captured all of Israel, sent them out through the Assyrian Empire. The same thing that happened with Babylon. When Babylon then conquered Assyria, then they took everyone from Assyria. They scattered them in all unique directions. They also then conquered the southern tribes of Judah, Benjamin. They took them into captivity. And of course, then when they did that, they brought other people into the land of Assyria, other people into the land of Judah. And so it wasn't just pure Jews anymore. And that's why you have the Samaritans. So what we're seeing is that Israel has been scattered. Now, there are some who say that because Israel is scattered, that there is no longer anyone who understands their genealogies. And so they call it that they're gone into dispersion and no one knows where they're from. And And I don't think that's true. And I want to give you just a passage, because they say that, from the time that, you know, they had the dispersion, now no one knows where they're from. Well, Paul knew he was a Benjamite. They knew Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. In Luke chapter 2, after it speaks of Simeon and his prophecy, in verse 36, it says there was one Anna, prophetess of the tribe of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was the great age. So we understand people did know their tribes. And so they say, well, they were all scattered. They may have been scattered, but I think they really understand, I know who I'm from. I know who my grandparents are. And so because of this, you have Jews who can be devout living in all other areas. Remember in Nehemiah, when he was got the letter to say, hey, let's bring the Jews back to Jerusalem. And the Jews are saying, nope, I'd rather stay here. I've got a business. My business is thriving. God is blessing my business. And I don't want to leave this business that I've taken years now to establish and go to a broken down city of Jerusalem, the broken down nation of Israel. I want to stay here. And so there are only remnants that went through Ezra and through Nehemiah. There are only remnants that went from Babylon back to Jerusalem. And with that, we understand others stayed. And they moved from one area to another area, and so they were from everywhere. So Jews are now scattered, and this is what it says in verse 5. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, people who were truly devoted to the Lord from every nation under heaven. And verse 6, when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then verse 7, they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each one in our own language? So at this point, they're hearing this work that the Holy Spirit in verse 4 had filled those that were in the upper room. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I want to share with you that here, when these people heard the tongues that were spoken, there is some debate on whether everyone who spoke a heavenly language. In other words, they spoke a language that was heavenly, and they all spoke of that one heavenly language that wasn't Hebrew, it wasn't Greek, it wasn't, you know, one of the known languages, but it was a heavenly language, and that everyone heard that language was somehow interpreted in their own ears, their own language. It's a possibility. There's another thought process that what was happening is everyone spoke a different language. And that different language, everyone heard it in their own language. And so the question is which one is it? When it says in verse 4, they begin to speak with other tongues, there is a plurality of that. So it wasn't they spoke with another tongue, it was other tongues. Now, although, you know, both of them are plausible from the next section, they were amazed, saying, look, how is it that we, you know, aren't these Galileans? How do we hear it in the language in which we're born? In that instant, I would lean towards not a heavenly language, but I would lean towards each one spoke a unique language. One of the reasons that I think would be leaning towards that is because when they were all amazed in verse 12, saying, whatever could this mean? There are others mocking who said they are full of new wine. They were simply dissing and dismissing this work of the Spirit. But I want you to recognize that Although both are plausible, I lean towards the second. I lean to not having language, which everyone then heard that language in their own ears, but as it says, other tongues in the plural, as the Spirit gave them utterance, then each heard in their own language. I would lean towards that second. Now, I do want you to make a note here that these disciples were not conversing with the people. They were saying, hey, how are you? Got any questions? Let me tell you what's going on. They weren't having a conversation with these people. What they were doing is this. According to verse 11, it says, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So that wasn't like they were coming and having a conversation with these people. They were simply declaring the amazing works of God. And as the Spirit spoke to them, some were hearing, I hear this guy, he's speaking in my language. And you know, I don't know what language this guy's speaking in, but you're drawn to, your ears will pick up on the things that you're aware of. And so within this, I think it's so amazing that they're proclaiming these wonderful works of God. They hear them in their own language. As they're doing this, what begins to happen is there's a group that is having an honest inquiry of what is going on. They say in verse 12, they were amazed, they were perplexed, saying to one another, what could this mean? What in the world is going on here? And they were sincere. I believe they were open, they were honest, and they were wanting to really say, I want the truth of what's going on here. Others simply used by the enemy to dismiss this work outright, to mock the work. And they simply said, no, these guys are full of new wine. Couple of things that I want you to at least be aware of tonight as we're looking at this one manifestation that the Spirit gave on this particular moment in time here on Pentecost. And that was, he allowed them to speak with other tongues. Tongues is something that within the church, some people are comfortable with it. Other people are very uncomfortable with it, and I can understand why. I don't fault anyone for being uncomfortable with it, because tongues itself, there's certain things that Scripture does declare about tongues, and we'll look at that in just a second, but there's other things that Scripture doesn't declare, and that's what we see in Christendom. We look at abuses that are outside of Scripture, and those things are then determined as, this is tongues. Some of the abuses with tongues is this, that there are some who make a declaration that tongues is the evidence that you are saved. Tongue is the evidence that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you do not speak in tongues, they would say you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. They'd even question whether you're saved. And they will have people come up to you and they'll begin to whisper in your ear. They'll begin to whisper in your ear, Shemala, Shemala, you know, then you say, Shemala, Shemala, you said it, you're in tongues. And they try to guide you through. At this point, I want you to just be aware of, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And hopefully, if you have ever had someone come up to you and say, well, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not filled with the Spirit. If you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. There's a portion where in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as Paul is trying to teach a baby church doctrinal truths about the giftings of the Holy Spirit, he makes a statement in chapter 12, verse 27. And I'm going to read from 27 to the end of the chapter, verse 31. But he declares this. Now you are the body of Christ. We're all one. Everyone is part of this body. But he goes on to say, you are the body of Christ, but members individually. In other words, the hand is not the foot. it's part of the body, but the hand is very uniquely not a foot. There are people who can walk on their hands. I'm impressed. And there's people I'm sure that can eat with their feet. I'm less impressed. But the hand is not a foot. And when we see this, he says, listen, you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God, verse 28, has appointed these in the church. Now, notice what he does. He gives divisions. There's the divisions. He says this in verse 28. God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts. Then healings and helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Do you understand that as he makes these lists, he's giving distinctions? Let me tell you this, he's giving divisions. See, when God gives apostles, he doesn't make everybody an apostle. But there are some who are apostles, and then he makes some prophets. But not everybody's a prophet. Do you understand? And so he asked the question there in verse 29. He said, are all apostles? Now, the way that the question is asked in the Greek, it demands a negative answer. No. And he says, are all prophets? It demands a negative. No. All are teachers. Now, I've heard people behind pulpits, and I'll have to say that this one here demands a no answer. There are not all teachers. Some are gifted, some are not. But they're not all teachers. And so he says, are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gift of healings? Verse 30. And the answer to that is no as well. Do all speak with tongues? Now understand, the way that the context is and the way the question is worded is, the answer is no. So you see, when they're saying everyone has to speak in tongues, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved, you're not filled with the Spirit. That's wrong, because we're all members of the one body, but we're individual members, and God is going to put certain ones where he wants. He says, do all interpret. He says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And then he says this, the more excellent, love. My question is, do all love? You would hope the answer would be yes. But if you've been around certain individuals in Christ's kingdom, the answer demands a negative. No. They should, but they don't. The greatest of all the gifts. And so as we see here that there is this flaw in certain theologies when they say that the tongues demand the evidence that you are filled with the Spirit. And I have to say, they're just wrong in their theology. Or scripture is completely in error because Paul said they don't. And I would agree with scripture versus them. And the next thing is this. When we understand that the tongues are not the evidence of someone being saved or someone being filled with the Spirit, what are tongues? There's a couple of things that I want to show you tonight about tongues. And hopefully what this will do is it'll make you not terrified of them. I don't know if you've ever experienced tongues in your own personal walk with the Lord. I don't know if you even sought after speaking in tongues in your own personal walk with the Lord. But let me share with you just some truths that the Bible declares about tongues. One of the things that we learn is this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse 2 and then jumping down to verse 13, what we understand is this. The tongues is between, most importantly, a believer and God. That's what tongues is, more than anything else. It is a work between a believer and God. If we understand what's happening here in Acts, what are the people doing? They are declaring the wonderful works of God. They're declaring of God and to God who he is. Do you understand that it's a believer and it's God? Now, these other people that are hearing it in their language, they're benefiting from these believers and the gift and what God is doing. But understand that what we're seeing is the tongues is first, in this mention here, directive to a believer, it is God. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse 2. It makes this statement, but he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. So when you understand, when it says, listen, he who speaks in a tongue, as this doesn't speak to men, but to God. You're declaring a truth to God. And so when you have this understanding of a man speaking in tongues, and then someone gives an interpretation, and the interpretation isn't a man speaking to his God, but God speaking to men, instantly I'm a skeptic. And I've been around in things that we call afterglows and just times of waiting on the Lord where there has been tongues and there's been an interpretation of tongues and the interpretation doesn't line up with this. It lines up with God is telling you, do this, do this, do this. And I would say, well, that's kind of an error because that's not what tongues is. That may be a prophetic word, but that's not tongues. And so we recognize that he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. Now, keep in mind, the one who's going to understand him is what? He who has the gift of interpretation. Amazingly, as each one of these are speaking in tongues, they may not know intellectually what they're saying, but there's another person who now hears them, who understands intellectually what they're saying. And he's like, wow, I understand exactly. I have this gift of interpretation. It may not be this gift because I'm hearing in my language, but I know the interpretation of what he's saying. Not necessarily these men knew what they were proclaiming. So as we see this, I want you to recognize that what we're seeing initially here in Acts chapter 2 fulfills everything that Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth. So again, in verse 2 of chapter 14, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. He speaks truths that are amazing, where we're trying to grasp onto who is God and his character, his understanding. In tongues, we can declare his works. We can declare his nature. We can declare those things. And I want you to shift a little further because it still holds that same venue of a man speaking to God. But now as we move to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 13, it says, therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. In other words, if you're speaking in your tongue, then pray, God, give me some kind of understanding of what is happening. If I pray, verse 13, therefore let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now, they in Acts didn't understand what they were saying. It was others who said of them. Not Peter said, oh, we were saying the mighty things of God, the wonderful works of God. No, others said, this is what they're saying. They didn't say what the others said. They have the interpretation. And so keep in mind in verse 14, Paul now declares this, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. In other words, that if you're praying in a tongue, then you're asking God, can I understand what it is? Can I grasp onto those words? And if he doesn't give you an interpretation to that prayer language, then your understanding still remains unfruitful. However, let me make this statement. Although your understanding may not be intellectually fruitful, you can know this. That if you so desire to worship God and to honor God and to bless God, and you find the English language a failing, that you can only say, God, I love you. God, you're amazing. And it's like, after you say, I love you, how many times? And what does love mean? God, you're amazing. You're amazing. Just the repeat of that over and over makes amazing less amazing. And you want to glorify God and you want to worship God. There are going to be times that God is going to give you a word. He's going to give you a phrase. He's going to give you a statement. He's going to give you a speech. And in that speech, you will understand why you have it, what's going on, but you can know this. And anchor this into your heart, dear saint. You can know this. You are worshiping God in a way that the English language would fail. It doesn't, it's pale in comparison to this word that God has given you and you're declaring to him. And it's a beautiful thing. Now, when you have that, I think it's important to, if you're not fully aware of what it is and what you're saying, then I would keep it to yourself. I wouldn't pray that publicly unless God would give an interpretation. This is why Paul would say in verse 15, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, verse 16, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he doesn't understand what you say? So if I started speaking in a tongue and I made this declaration of God and you're like, well, okay, sounded good. What did he really say? Could you really say amen? But if you say, you know, Jesus has risen from the dead and our sins are removed, we can all say, amen. We know that to be true. You say that in a tongue and all of a sudden people are still waiting. I don't know. I'm not sure. So he does make a statement when he says, if you're doing this at your giving of thanks, if you're doing this proclaiming the wonders of God, then he says, how can that person who is in the place of the uninformed, who doesn't understand the interpretation, say amen that you're giving thanks, since he doesn't understand what you say? Now, verse 17, for if you indeed give thanks well, but the other's not edified, I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. And now we see the understanding of what's happening here. He makes a statement about the tongues and about having people interpret the tongues, and that is this. In verse 17 and 18, he says, you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. And he says, boy, I thank God that I speak with tongues. You understand that the key to tongues is not to have your own superiority. It's not where we're all worshiping, and then all of a sudden that I'm in the background, and you hear me worshiping in a tongue. Or we're all praying, and all of a sudden I begin to pray in a tongue. And what happens is this, is there are going to be people who say, well, why does Lowell get to worship in tongues? Why don't I? Why does Lowell get to pray in tongues, and why don't I? And what happens often is this, is the person who's in the tongue almost begins to feel superior, and others look to him as superior. You know, you guys, I understand, you guys need to worship normally. It's fine. I worship in tongues. It's not a boast. You guys worship the way you worship. I understand, but I worship in tongues. Do you understand the error that comes about? And it's not to edify me, it's to edify others. And so it's important that when the tongues are given, like here defined in Acts chapter 2, others and this is amazing. We're perplexed. We're in awe of what's going on, but you're proclaiming these mighty works of God. And each of us have this interpretation. So I love what Paul does with the tongue. And keep in mind that if God does call you to worship in the tongue or to pray in the tongue, I want you to recognize that if you're going to pray with a tongue, pray that you have an interpretation. And if God gives you a tongue and an interpretation, do this. Just give the interpretation. You don't have to both say, well, here's my tongue and here's my interpretation. I've got both gifts. You know, just give the interpretation. You don't have to have people look to you and be in awe of your spirituality. Now, through this, I want you to see that as he makes this statement, verse 19, yet in the church, publicly, when we're gathered, I would rather speak five words with my understanding. I just want to say, God loves you so much. Everyone's like, amen to that. Yeah, I could go and I could rattle 40 minutes in tongues, and you would all be like, okay. Kind of impressive the first few seconds. Maybe impressive in the first minute, but after that, if you're just going on and on, I'm just lost here. And I think it's important to recognize that as he comes, he says, listen, it's so important above everything else that if the gift is given, the gift is given for an edification. And these people here that are hearing it, they're in Acts, they're edified. And so keep in mind that what tongues is most importantly is it's an edification to those that would hear it. It's an edification to the person who's speaking it, because you're saying, God, I'm giving you glory. But I want you to understand that the tongues, as we're seeing here, is between a believer and God. And it's not necessarily to impress other believers to how spiritual I am before God. There's another issue of what tongues is. It's a sign for unbelievers. And as a sign for unbelievers, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I'm going to drop down to verse 21. It makes this declaration. In the law, it is written, 1 Corinthians 14, 21, with men of other tongues and other lips, speaking and quoting from Isaiah 36, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that, they will not hear me. So as he quotes from Isaiah 36, he quotes from Isaiah 28, and as he quotes from this, with the tongues of other tongues and other lips, I'm going to speak. And God says, I'm going to declare these things in your language, and you're not going to hear me. And so he says this in verse 22, therefore, tongues. And I think what's so important is this, that the tongues that are done properly in context and for edification. And let me add that. Tongues that are done properly in context and for edification, therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Why? Well, he just got to say, with other tongues and other lips, I speak to this people, yet they won't hear. God's going to say, I'm going to declare something that you should understand in a way that should blow your mind. In other words, all these Galileans speaking the mighty things of God, the mighty works. And there are some people who said, what? These people are full of new wine. But it was a sign. It was a sign to the unbelievers. And so keep in mind that here he says, therefore tongues. And what God is going to do is this. He's going to try to let someone know in their own language who he is. And that's where verse 21 is in the context of what's happening. It says, because I want to speak with the tongues. At the end of verse 21 says this. They're accountable, but yet for all that, they will not hear. That they should be in awe, wowed, what's going on here? I'm hearing the works of God in my own language when I shouldn't be hearing the works of God. I shouldn't be understanding their language. Therefore, verse 22, tongues are a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. For prophecy is not for unbelievers, but to those who believe. So he talks about the tongues. And he says, this tongue is a sign, not to those who believe. You're not trying to impress a believer. You're trying to draw others into the mighty works of God. How incredible is that? And so through that, it says it's a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Yet for all that, they will not hear me, verse 21. But now prophesying is not for the unbelievers, but for those who believe. Now prophecy is a twofold sense. You can speak forth the word of God, and you can have God do a forced speak as well. In other words, one, he's going to say something in advance before it happens. You speak that forth speak, and then you can forth speak, which is you just speak it forth. God is making a declaration. You're saying, thus says the Lord, and you speak a word that becomes prophetic. Now, that word that he speaks can be a future prophetic word, but it can simply be a word. And so he says, but prophetic word is for the believers, not for the unbelievers. And now he makes this statement in verse 23. For the whole church. Now this is those who are believers and those who are coming to the church. The whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues. Now this is now improper and out of context. So when it's proper and in its context and God directs it, unbelievers can hear the word. Now when it's here in verse 23, it implies it's improper, out of context, and therefore if the whole church comes together in one place, they all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? So when they say tongues are for the unbeliever, for someone who hasn't heard the word, all of a sudden he's going to hear. I'm going to do something that I don't normally do. I'm actually going to give you a testimony, not of myself. It's a testimony of a pastor. I respect him completely, wholly. He's not, he's an honorable man. He's a devout man. He loves the Lord. And he was sharing an event that took place. Him and a couple other pastors had gone to Africa, and they were going to be doing a conference to some Christians and pastors that were there. And when they got there, they got to their hotel, and of course with jet lag and everything, it was like 2-3 o'clock in the morning, and they wanted to gather together. They wanted to pray, and there was no place to pray except there in the hotel bar. And there was nobody there, so let's go in, let's pray. And they were there praying. One of the men began to speak in tongues. They were just there praying, one spoke in tongues, and they all just waited. They were silent, they were waiting for interpretation, nothing happened. And so they didn't fault the man. They didn't say, wow, what are you doing? You're trying to impress us. They didn't fault him. They were spiritual. There was no interpretation, so they just went on. But no longer was the gift of tongues used. And of course, tongues is defined as that way. If there's no interpretation, then let it go. And after they finished the prayer meeting, the bartender comes up to them and asks the question, says, who of you is from my, not just Africa, but from the very town and speaking the dialect of my community of this God and how amazing he is. And that to me is what tongues is. See, there was an unbeliever when it was done properly. He had the interpretation. He just didn't speak it out until afterwards. And I love the fact that the tongue in its proper context will be for a believer to hear about the wonderful things of God. And no one here knew African. They didn't know the language. They didn't know this guy. They didn't know his community. They didn't know his dialect. But yet God gave it to them so that this man could hear the wonderful words of God. So as we understand that, we see that it is a sign for unbelievers when it's done properly in its context and as the Spirit leads. When it's improper and it's out of context and the Spirit's not there, then you're going to see what most people see. And if you talk about the average person, and if they even heard of tongues or understand, they would say it's just crazy, it's madness, it's nuts, because they've seen the improper out of context use of tongues. So what is the proper context in the use of tongues? If you drop down a little bit, and I want to share this to you, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, and I'm going to read from verses 26 to 28, jump down to verse 39 for just a moment, but it begins this, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26 through 28, it says, how is it, brethren, when you come together? Each of you have a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, note that, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. Since you're all competing for these things, you all have the gift, and everyone has the psalm, and everyone has the tongue, and everyone has, and you're competing in this, and it's chaotic. He says, how is it when you do this? He says, verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, he said, do this, and let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and then let one interpret. So I love this. If you're going to speak in a tongue, then you hear the tongue. If someone else speaks in a tongue, then you hear that tongue, and you wait for the interpretation. And so we see this in verse 28, but if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and God. In other words, speak to yourself and God. Now, when you're speaking to yourself, you don't have to speak out loud. How many of you have ever seen someone pray quietly to themselves? You can do that. And if God has given you this worship and this tongue, you don't have to impress the body with your spirituality. And so I want you to see here that there's order for the gifts. And if you have a meeting where you're allowing tongues to come through, then note this. Then you wait. You let that person speak in a tongue. And you wait for the interpreter. If someone else then speaks in a tongue, you wait for the interpreter. But if he keeps going in tongues, you put a stop to it. And he said, listen, we're not getting the edification. We're not being built up to this. Let's pray for the interpretation. If God doesn't give it, then, you know, praise God. You guys spoke in tongues, but let's wait and let's try to edify the body while we're here. And then in verse 39, he says this, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. Desire to speak the word of God. And when you speak forth the word of God, and so when we have our meetings, our times of just waiting on the Lord, and keep in mind that we've had them for years and years, and we do not forbid the use of tongues. We say if you're going to have tongues, we wait for interpretation, we explain what the things are, we explain what prophecy is. And although we've never forbid the use of tongues, yet there has not been one instance where someone has spoken in our public gatherings in tongues. There's many people I know have prayer language. They have where God has given them tongues. He's given me that blessing to be able to do that. And so there's, but it's never been done publicly. Prophetic words have been tremendous. And what a prophetic word is, someone says, God puts a word on his heart from the scripture and he reads it. I'm like, oh, that's God speaking forth from his heart to this group. And so he says, brother, desire earnestly to prophesy, but do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let everything be done decently and in order. So understand that although tongues have a directive, it's important that there are churches who say, we will not allow the speaking of tongues. And I do believe that's an error. If they say there is no such thing as tongues, then I would say then, praise God that God didn't listen to you and that African bartender is now saved. And so, you know, keep in mind that what we recognize is these truths, and I think it's important. But he says, listen, desire to prophesy, but don't forbid to speak in tongues. And I think desire to prophesy is good, but I think if you're really going to desire a gift, desire to love. And that is the gift of the Spirit. That is a gifting of what he does. So as we're here, back in our text, now that we understand a little bit what tongues is, what it's not, what we can do with tongues, why we're here, now we see a little bit clearly what's actually happening as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we see that they were filled with the Spirit, verse 4. They begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Spirit was saying, what are we going to do? What were they doing? Well, in verse 11, they were speaking the wonderful works of God. It was man to his God. Unbelievers were what? Being drawn into this work now. Not unbelievers in God, but unbelievers in Jesus Christ. They're drawn into who he is. And we recognize that because eventually we're going to see that 3,000 people are going to be saved this day. So within this, we recognize that here they were, verse 5, dwelling in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, what sound? Well, there's two things that you may want to be aware of in verse 6. There are some who say it's the sound of the rushing wind that filled the house. That not only did it fill the house, but it went outside the house. Well, that's not what it says. It says it filled the house. Now, whether it filled the house and they heard it outside the house, I don't know. Or they began to hear what? The speaking in tongues. I'm going to share with you a probability. Some could say it's a possibility. Either way, I won't argue with you. It's not a fact. It's not scripture, but it's a probability. And if you want to listen to a possibility, it may be okay as well. A lot of scholars actually believe that there's going to be not many houses that would be in Jerusalem that could fit 120 people. That's what we're looking at here. What they believe is that there are areas in the Temple Mount itself that you could actually rent a room, you could house it, and it could be a meeting place. And they believe that that's what was happening, that they were waiting in the Temple Mount in a meeting place enough to get 120 people in there. And that they recognized that in those meeting places there were balconies. And so if you're speaking in tongues and you're going out to the balconies and people are hearing these things, like, what's going on? What's going on? And so it's a beautiful thing, whether they made it down to the street or they're hearing it from the balcony, we see the people that are there and the sound occurred. I don't know if it's the sound of the rushing wind. I don't know if it's the sound of the people now speaking in these languages. But when this sound occurred, it doesn't say what this sound is. It could have been the languages, could have been the rushing wind. Either way, don't try to divide over what it is. Recognize this is a work of God. This is God bringing this to people's attention. They're hearing something as they're coming together. They were confused because now everyone's hearing it in their own language. Now you can have a friend from somewhere else and like, you know, I don't know if you have a friend that's Swedish or a friend that, you know, that is German. He can actually hear, you know, he's singing in German. You know, and so you take a look at this and all of a sudden, like, I'm not hearing it in German. I'm hearing it in English, you know, and so they're perplexed what's going on. And then as they look, they go, dude, these are Galileans. So whether there's a look that makes Galileans, whether there's a dress that makes Galileans, I don't know, but they recognize these men as Galileans. And so they said, look, not listen. So there's something particular about the Galileans. Is that, aren't these guys Galileans? How is it that we hear each verse 8 in our own language, in the language in which we were born? So these people were scattered throughout the world through the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and the deportations. The children are born in other places. They know those other languages. But at the same time, their worship language is still Hebrew. The language of the day is still Greek. And so you have all these people, and in verse 11 it says, we hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and perplexed, saying, whatever could this be? Others mocking, saying they are full of new wine. This is a beautiful thing to understand, because what we see is this, as they're trying to grasp what's going on, there are some who, when they see this, are going to be honest in their inquiry. I'm not sure what's going on, but it's sparked my attention. And I really want to know them. I'm earnestly, honestly seeking an answer here. And there are others who, when they see the work of God, they just dismiss it outright. And they mock it, they make fun of it. And I think it's important to, when we do this, they were mocking and saying that they're simply full of new wine. And as they do this, I want you to see that there are going to be unbelievers that the enemy is going to use to challenge the validity of this is a work of the Holy Spirit. And they'll dismiss it outright. And there's others who will simply bear witness like, yeah, this is a work of the Holy Spirit. I was challenged. Not me personally, but in my thinking, I was challenged because there is this new app. And this app allows an AI to give a message, to give a sermon. And I was curious, as we were sitting there talking about Pentecost, and I gave a message on Pentecost, I was curious, how faithful is this AI going to be to Pentecost? And the very first thing he does is he quotes from Joel. Like, whoa, whoa, whoa. I didn't even quote from Joel. I quoted a lot of other things, but I didn't quote from Joel. Now, notice next week, we'll quote from Joel. He was just way ahead of the games. That's AI for you. He's like 3 weeks ahead of me. But it was interesting that the message, as I read it, was very intellectual and spot on. But the sad thing was it wasn't inspired. You search the scriptures and thinking you have life, but there are they which testify to Jesus Christ. He can give data, but he can't give Jesus. And I love the fact that there are those who are going to say, listen, I can dismiss what Lowell is doing. He's just kind of giving you a bunch of data until you sit here and then you recognize, no, the Spirit moves, the Spirit. When he's saying this, God's Spirit is speaking this to my mind, and it is not just data. There's a movement of the Spirit, a conviction of the hearts, and there's a desire, and there's an empowering through this Word of God to challenge me and change me, not just data. Yeah. And I think it's important to recognize that there are going to be those who simply dismiss the workings of God. But I'll tell you what, haters are going to hate. Mockers are going to mock. Unbelievers are going to not believe. But those of us to whom are honestly inquiring, we're going to be experiencing the beauty of what God does, the beauty of where God moves. And I think it's so important to recognize these truths. May we be those who are not afraid of the understanding what God gives to the church as far as this gift. If you are a believer and you're praying for the gift and you say, wow, I would really love to have a language that I could communicate with you, Lord, that would be something that is beyond the grasp of English, because I want to say I love you. I want to say how amazing you are. And yet English just doesn't seem to do it to where my heart wants to express it. And God will give you a language. He's going to give you a word, and you're going to recognize that that phrase, that word is something that declares of God, something that the English language can't, and it's honoring God in a way that the English will never be able to do. And you can just declare it by faith that whenever you want to worship God, and then if he puts that phrase back on your heart, you can worship God with it. It's just one of those things where saying, that's you, Lord. You are amazing. You're awesome. And this word that you've given me expresses it so far better, I believe, by faith than what English ever could. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of asking God for the gift. Although, keep in mind that if you're like me, for years and years and years, I asked, I pleaded, I begged God to be able to pray in a language that would honor him and glorify him, and he would never do it. He just wouldn't do it. And I after he finally did it, I realized, wow, if you would have given to me way back then, I would have abused it. I would have misused it. It would have been for me and not for you. It would not have been for you. It would have been me patting myself on the back. And God was wise. He was wise to not put keys to a car in my hand until I was old enough and mature enough to drive responsibly. We'll put it that way. And so it's not a bad thing to ask for, but understand that if God doesn't give it to you, then you just wait and you mature, you grow until he says, okay, man, now you can use this gift of mine in a way that will honor me. And that's because the Holy Spirit is the one who is the one who gives it. Remember back in verse 4, the Holy Spirit gave them. That needs to be the heart, and then we give it back to God. May that be our hearts, amen? Father, we're so grateful for this word. We're so grateful for an understanding of what tongues are and just how faithful, Lord, you are in your word to give us an understanding, to give us clarity, to allow us to know this gift foundationally, that when it's done and how it's done, we can do it decently and in order, that we can do it in a way that honors you and a way that if there's a non-believer, they could be in awe of who you are. So, Father, minister to us. If Father, is anyone hearing this word that is desiring to praise you in tongue, to worship you in tongue, and they haven't received it yet, Father, if it is the desire and then you're knowing they're mature enough to handle these things, Father, grant them, bless them as you bless so many of us with the ability to worship you and honor you in a way that excels the language we know, because you're worthy of it. We desire it. We don't need to be afraid of these things, Lord. We don't need to be afraid of being criticized or mocked, because God, it's your work and we trust in you. I don't want to listen to the mockers. I'm not going to hear the mockers in heaven. What I'm going to hear is, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. That's what we want to hear. So continue in our hearts to this, your truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. All the saints of God said,
amen. Amen.